Come on, can we just celebrate Jesus in this place? Come on, he is risen. Come on, he is alive. He's alive. He's alive. He's alive. Come on, is anybody thankful for Jesus in this place? Come on, today is a day of celebration. It was on this day that he got out of that grave. It was on this day that he chose to rise with all power in his hands, death, hell, and the grave. It was on this day. Yes, he was beaten beyond recognition of a man, as we saw in this video, as trying to portray the magnitude of what Jesus endured in our place. Every swing of a hammer that was meant for us, that was ultimately for our sin, the punishment for our sin, the spotless Lamb of God offered in our place so that we could be free. Hollywood can only try its hardest, try its best to try to describe the suffering that he endured at the payment of what we would do to him, taking our place, our sacrifice. But today's a day of not tears of sorrow, but tears of joy, that we're thankful that he rose again. You see, the resurrection was the single most important day in all of history. When he got out of the grave, he proved that he was exactly who he said that he was. You see, the crucifixion in and of itself, as brutal as it was, that in and of itself didn't really prove anything. What proved everything is when he got up. What proved everything is when he walked out of that grave. He was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins, beaten so that we could be made whole. He was whipped so that we could be healed. How many of you are thankful for Jesus? He proved that he was the Son of God, the way to heaven, the sacrifice, the payment of our sin. He was God with us. So death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? That is what we celebrate today. He was, he is, exactly who he said he was. So it begs the question that Easter often surfaces for a lot of people is, why did Jesus come? Why did he have to die? There's so many answers to that question. There's the payment for our sins. It was to replace what Adam erased in the garden, which was relationship, intimacy with God. He did all of those things. But today, over these few moments that we have together, I want to look at a statement that Jesus said, many of the reasons why he said that he came. But it's found in the Gospel of John, John chapter 10, verse 10. If you've been in church for any length of time, you've maybe even heard this verse quoted before, and that I want to look at today. Yes, Jesus came to forgive you your sins, to take your place, to reestablish relationship with God, to single-handedly change the way that we enter into heaven. But today I want to look at a statement of Jesus, of a reason that he came. John 10, verse 10 says this, I have come that you and I may have life. Everybody say life. And have it to the full. I have come, Jesus came, he was crucified to a cross, resurrected 3 days later with all power in his hands, so that you may have life, and life to the full. Have you ever been reading the Bible before, or maybe heard one quoted, maybe you heard a message, and you had a difficult time believing the truth that was being preached? Have you ever had a difficult time believing a scripture that you read? Like, I know that this is truth, but I'm having a really tough time believing it. Have you ever felt like you were running on empty? You ever felt out of breath? Like you just couldn't catch your breath. No matter what you tried to do, no matter what you endured, no matter what thing you put together, you just couldn't get it together. You know, I was actually born a month premature when I was little, but I was the biggest premature baby they'd ever seen. I was 8 pounds, 5 ounces. I looked like the gorilla baby in the NICU. I was purple, my lungs were undeveloped, and for the first beginning moments of my life, days turned into weeks, turned into over a month in the hospital. The only thing keeping me alive were the machines that I was connected to. As a matter of fact, when I was born, they weren't convinced that I was going to make it. So they said to my mother, we're going to place him in your hands as quickly as we can because we're not convinced he'll live past another day. So my entire life, I've actually had breathing issues. I've had asthma severely as a child. I've been on every inhaler, every medication that you could think of. I had a breathing test done at 21 years of age, and when they tested my lung capacity, they said I had the lung capacity of an 80-year-old man. I know what it physically means to feel like I just can't catch my breath. But I know all of us in this room have felt like we're running on empty. We can't catch our breath. We live in a day now more than ever that's trying to do more with less. More and more, we're trying to do these things. And so here's this word. Jesus says, I have come that you may have life. And that original word in the original text is Zoe. It means the fullness of life. I have come that you may have the fullness of life. But at times we look at these scriptures and I'm having a difficult time believing that you could have life to the fullness for me when I'm living in the hell that I'm in. Now, more than ever, we're tired more than we've ever been. More people go to bed exhausted, asking themselves the question, did I even accomplish anything today? Asking the questions, would even anybody notice if I disappeared and wasn't here? Questions of, is life worth living? Truth be told, we can all recount a time in our life, and maybe you're living in that today, where you feel empty, out of breath, lifeless. And here Jesus is saying that one of the reasons he came was that I may have life and to the full. It's not really matching up with my reality. So I think back to Jesus. I think back about his time and where he's living and then the moments that's leading up to the crucifixion. And we looked at it a bit last week of Jesus' final moments in the garden before being handed over and being beaten beyond recognition of a man like we watched a video of and being crucified to a tree. And as all of these things are happening, Jesus in his darkest hour and everybody who claimed to love him, everybody who was followers of him, his disciples, those who spent the most amount of time with him, immediately began to scatter. They ran in other directions. In this moment, as Jesus is being crucified, the disciples and everybody who claimed to love him and follow him begin to question everything that Jesus ever said. He said he came. He said he was the Son of God. He said he was the Messiah. He said he was here to build his kingdom on earth. But this isn't looking like a kingdom. It's looking like death to me. These are what the disciples are dealing with. They're running. They're scared. Some even deny him. They don't even want to be. They're fearful that anybody would know that they were ever associated with him. This is what the disciples are as happening. And for a few days while Jesus laid in a tomb, instantly they begin to question everything that they had ever heard, every sermon that they had ever heard preached, every miracle that they saw Jesus do. Immediately, in just the course of a few days, they begin to question everything. They're living on empty. They themselves are living lifeless, wondering, was it even worth it what we went through? Is this life even going to count for anything? He said, even though the disciples are saying, they're questioning. After 3 years walking with Jesus, they're questioning everything. But after Jesus endured death on a cross, they laid him in a tomb, and he came back to life. He reappears to the disciples. It's on that third day, that Easter Sunday, the first to go to the tomb was Mary. She runs to the tomb. She's looking for him, looking for a Savior. You said you would be there. You said you would never leave me, never forsake me. You said you would be my provider, my healer, my best friend. These are all the things you said. Where is he? Mary walks into the tomb. She doesn't see him. The angel looks at her and says, why are you looking for the living among the dead? He is risen. Jesus reveals himself to Mary, and Mary doesn't even recognize him in the moment. He's there watching her grieve. And can I tell you, friend, that no matter where you find yourself today in the grieving of pain or abuse that you've endured, that he was there grieving along with you. He was there. There he is. There's Mary. There's Jesus. And Jesus calls out her name, and instantly she realizes who he is. And so Mary takes off running to the disciples. He is who he says he is. He's risen. later that night on that Sunday evening, the disciples are up in this room and the doors are closed and they're meeting and Jesus appears to them. And in this moment that we're going to look at in Scripture in just a moment, Jesus silences every doubt. He silences every fear. These people who were once cowards are now full of courage and confidence. All of a sudden, life has meaning again. All of a sudden, they've got news to tell about how he is risen from the dead. He is who he says that he is, all after an encounter that they have with Jesus, and the same encounter that I don't know where you're at today. I don't know how lifeless you feel. I don't know if you're on the verge of quitting and walking out on everything you claimed you believe in and every relationship that's in your life. That you yourself are wondering, is life worth living? You're unable to catch your breath. You're at the end of the rope, ready to quit. You're sick and tired. Well, let me tell you, friend, you picked a good Sunday to come to church, because I've got good news for you today. Jesus is alive, and he came that you may have life, and life to the full. So here we are. We're going to pick up in John chapter 20. This encounter that Jesus has with his disciples. He's already been to the cross. He's already resurrected. And on this Easter night, this Sunday night, he reappears to those who are running on empty, those who are thinking about deserting everything that they thought they believed in. Verse 19, it says, that Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. And suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. What I love about Jesus is no matter where you find yourself, he's always there to meet you right where you're at. He doesn't say, hey, you got to clean yourself up before you come. No, he meets you exactly where you are. Here the disciples are, they're behind locked doors. Why are they behind locked doors? Because they're afraid. And truth be told, when you and I feel empty, when we're on the verge of quitting, what do? We begin to set up locked doors around us to keep everything and everyone else out. We hide behind the locked door of a social media post, making it look like our life is all together. We lie behind the locked doors of a big financial decision. Look, we're doing okay. We just bought this. We lie behind all these locked doors to portray that we're not really afraid, but we're afraid that people might see who we really are. This is who the disciples are. They're afraid. But can I tell you something, friend? Locked doors are designed to keep people out. But the other thing that they do is they keep you locked in. I wonder who you've locked out of your life that God's been sending your way to help save you, to help encourage you, to help speak life into you. But rather, you've set up so many locked doors and so many parameters that even Jesus himself is having a tough time kicking down all those walls. But what I'm thankful for Jesus is no matter the amount of locked doors and the amount of things that we try to hide behind, he's able to come straight through them all and meet them right where we are. Jesus is always there. The Bible says that he's omnipresent, meaning he's everywhere at all times. But his manifest presence, the realization that Jesus was there, only comes when you acknowledge him and you pursue him. So there Jesus is. He busts through the locked doors. He doesn't bust through, he just slides through. He's like, peace be with you. Like, I mean, like, just to be Jesus for a moment, like, I'd just be freaking people out all the time. Peace be with you. So here's Jesus. He meets them where they are, and his first words are, peace be with you. Because when Jesus finds you in the pit that you're in, can I tell you something, friend? You didn't find Jesus. Jesus found you. And when he finds you in the pit that you're in the area that you're at where you're lifeless, I can't catch my breath. I want to quit. He meets you where you are. And the first thing he always does is he brings encouragement. He gives you encouragement. Peace be with you. Jesus is saying to the disciples, and he's saying to you today, it's okay, I've got this. I love that his opening statement is peace be with you, because I love it even more because of what he didn't say. He didn't look at the disciples and say, where were you when I needed you the most? He didn't look at the disciples and say, why did you run? Why so little faith? Why so little doubt? He says, no, I have come and I bring peace, and this peace I give to you. He encourages them. Why does Jesus first encourage us when he meets us where we're at? It's because he understands. Nobody understands like Jesus understands. We can try to sympathize and empathize and swap stories of the commonality of the struggle that we're in, but nobody really understands like Jesus. Hebrews chapter 4 would tell us, 14 to 16, it would say, so then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold firmly to what we believe. The high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he was faced all the same testings that we do, and yet he did not sin. And so let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God, and there we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it the most. He brings encouragement because he says, I understand that you're afraid. I understand that you're doubting. I understand that you're running on empty. I know where you're at. So let me tell you, I'm going to meet you where you're at, and I'm going to encourage you. Peace. Peace I bring to you. Then in verse 20, as he spoke, he showed him the wounds in his hands and in his side, and they were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. What was Jesus doing? Why does he come and meet us where we're at? And then he walks in and peace be with you, and he encourages us. But then why? Why show the nail-pierced hands? Why show his side? Well, he's doing two things to the disciples. One, he's validating his identity. He's saying, no, I know you think you're seeing a ghost, but really it's me. And then the second thing that he does is he begins to show them, you want to know just how much I love you? I love you this much. He meets them where they are, crippled, afraid, running on empty. They've lost their breath. He encourages them, and then he says, you want to know how much I love you? I love you this much. It's really me. I really paid the price, but I didn't just die. I'm here. Look, this isn't a figment of your imagination, guys. Like, this is real. What does he do with us? He meets us where we are. He encourages us, and then he begins to show us his love. What is Jesus doing? You may say, what does this have to do with living on empty? What does this have to do with the resurrection? What does this have to do with Jesus? Well, here's the thing. When you begin to feel a measure of just how much God loves you, you can do the one thing that we're all searching for, which is relax. I'm never more at peace than when I realize that there's nothing I could ever do to earn the love of God. He loved me the same today as he did 2,000 years ago, crucified on a cross, saying, if it was just for Ryan, I'd do this again. He shows this love. He shows that it's nothing that we can earn. There's no routine that gets us there, that earns us more. There's nothing that we can do to make us God love us any more or any less. This is who he is. Because why is it? Why is it that we climb the corporate ladder and search for the next promotion? Why is it that we try to be as successful as we can in life? Why is it that we overwork ourselves all the time? We're trying to prove something to someone. Because there's a void that we feel like we have to earn. And Jesus is saying, no, there's nothing that you could do to make me love you anymore or any less. God showed his great love by sending Christ to die while we were still sinners. Then in verse 21, it says, again he said, so in case you didn't catch me the first time, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. So what does Jesus do when he encounters us when we're crippled in fear, we're out of breath, we feel like giving up, we've lost all hope? He comes and he meets us in the mess that we're in, right where we're at. He begins to encourage us. He begins to show us his love. But then after he's done all that, he begins to speak purpose. He begins to speak, saying, listen, for I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you and give you hope in the future. I've got a gift for you. I've got a purpose for you. I've got a dream for you. There's something that I've got to speak into your life because you've been created for something more than hiding behind locked doors. So Jesus comes and he says, I've got purpose for you. Just as I have been sent, I'm sending you. I've got a vision for your life. I've got a dream for your life. I've got something that'll satisfy. So let me ask you a question this morning. What are you living for? Not what are you living on, but what are you living for? The only reason that we can find a purpose in life is only found in an encounter with Jesus. So then in verse 22, it says, then he breathed on them. Like, how awkward was that? It was just like, Jesus, tic-tac. Come on, if you can't laugh in church, y'all getting all serious on me up here. But then he breathed on them and he said, receive the Holy Spirit. Because ultimately when we're feeling on empty, He sees the disciples, they're terrified, they're afraid, they thought about giving up. Jesus begins to give us our breath back, saying, I know you're weary, I know you're tired, and I'm here to meet you where you're at, I'm here to encourage you, I'm here to show you my love, I'm here to speak purpose and vision into your life. You've been created for so much more, but then let me give you, the thing that you're gonna need most is my breath, and he breathes on them. And then we see this other part in the scripture, and he says, and receive the Holy Spirit, and that's where a few of us go, hold up, holy nothing. What is this, a ghost? What is this, Casper? Like, what's going on? It's a poor translation, but literally Holy Spirit just translates out into breath of God. And the word that he uses here is he breathed on him is the exact same word that's used in the book of Genesis at the beginning of creation when God made Adam out of the dirt and pulled him together and he breathed life into his lungs. And it's the same word that is used in Ezekiel 37 and God's prophesying over a valley of dry bones and he's saying, breathe, breathe. I'm going to breathe my life into you. Come here, let me give you life and life to the full. I'm here to breathe that you may have life. My prayer this morning is above all else, not that you encounter another Easter Sunday morning. I don't want you to endure and have to suffer through another sermon. I don't want you to have to hear another worship song. My prayer above all else is that you encounter Jesus, because Jesus is the only thing that could ever set you free. Jesus is the only thing that you can build your life on. I've come that you have life and life to the full. He breathed on them and said, receive my life. It's the only way. It's the only way that he may dwell in us. He fills us with his presence, that we may never have to feel lonely ever again, before we know that God is always with us and always faithful, and he is who he says that he would be. He breathes life into us. Verse 23, he says, if you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. And if you do not forgive them, they're not forgiven. I like this in the Message paraphrase, that same verse says this: if you forgive someone's sins, they're gone for good. But if you don't forgive sins, what are you going to do with them? See, here in this moment, Jesus offers forgiveness. You know, when we slip from this life and into the next, whenever your time comes that you breathe your last, you're going to enter into something that a lot of times we don't like talking about anymore in the 2019 church, because it's got this J word that we're all really afraid to say, which is judgment. Just because we don't want to talk about it anymore in church, it doesn't make it any less true of that it'll be our next step. And the Bible says that as we stand before God and slip from this life into the next, we have to answer one very simple question. Are you going to pay for your sins, or are you going to allow Jesus to do it? What did you do with my son, Jesus? That'll be the first question that you're asked. He's not going to look for your church attendance report card. He's not going to ask you how many verses you memorized. He's not going to ask you how many people you led to Jesus. The Bible says that many will say out, Lord, Lord, didn't we cast out demons in your name? And he will say, what? Depart from me. I never knew you. He's not going to ask you about all the accolades that you accomplished on earth. The first question he's going to ask is, what did you do with Jesus? What did you do with my son? Did you receive him as your Lord and Savior? Were you in relationship with him? Did you allow his breath to enter your lungs? Did you receive this gift of salvation? Are you going to receive his payment for your sins, or are you going to pay for them yourself? So after Jesus comes and he meets us where we're at, and he encourages us and he shows us his love, he speaks purpose into us, he breathes life into us, and then he offers us forgiveness, saying, hey, this beating I took is something that not only that you should, it's a gift for you to receive, but it's one that you should also give. C.S. Lewis would say it this way: to be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable, because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you. So he comes and he offers forgiveness and gives us the power, empowers us to forgive. And lastly, as I close this morning, in verse 24, just finishing out the story of Jesus encountering them in this room, it says, one of the 12 disciples, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, was not with the others when Jesus came. They told him, we have seen the Lord. But he replied, I won't believe it until I see the nail wounds in his hands and put my fingers in them. I placed my hand into the wound of his side. And so 8 days later, the disciples, they were together again. And this time Thomas was with them. The doors once again locked, but suddenly Jesus appears before them, standing among them. "Peace be with you," he said. Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. Look at my hands. Put your hand into the wound of my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe." "My Lord and my God," Thomas exclaimed. Because hear what Jesus does is when he meets you right where you're at, he encourages you. He shows you how much he loves you. He speaks purpose and destiny into your life. He offers you forgiveness. He gives you that breath of the Holy Spirit on the inside of you. The thing about Jesus is that he helps you believe. Jesus, in this moment, as he stands before Thomas, he realizes, see, Thomas gets a bad rap. A lot of us laugh at Thomas when we read him in the Bible. Doubting Thomas. Some of us are like, "Man, what an idiot. I wouldn't do that." Truth is, all of us would be Thomas. "Let me see the hand." Some of you this morning, you're like, guilty. And this whole doubt word has gotten a bad rap. About doubting is God who he says that he is. And it's as though we think Jesus doesn't realize that we're going to wrestle with that same thing. But here's the thing that helps Thomas believe. Jesus helps him believe by showing up. But Thomas was searching for the truth in Jesus. And so what does that mean? Well, Thomas, even though he struggled a bit, because doubt just provides this fuel for us to figure it out, but this prove it moment. Like, I've got to see something. I got to believe. And so Jesus helps us believe. And so he helps Thomas. But here's the deal about Thomas is the very thing that he doubted, which is Jesus who he says that he is. He constantly surrounded himself with people who did believe. But most of us, when we're doubting the things of God, the people that we surround ourselves with are those who doubt more than we do. And we wonder why we receive no more belief. But Thomas was constantly searching. He doubted. He had his reservations, but he was searching. He's put himself in the position time and time again to go, I want to believe. I'm reminded of that story of the man coming to encounter Jesus, asking for a healing, and he says, "I believe. Just help me with my unbelief." Like, you know, just in case you're not who you say that you are. But once again, Jesus tempted as we were. He understands, unlike anybody else. He says, "Here, Thomas, let me help you believe." He offers that same challenge to you. You want them? I'll show you. But are you searching for me? And then in verse 29, to finish this out, it says, Jesus told him, "You believe because you've seen me. But blessed are those who believe without seeing me." Who is Jesus talking about here? He's talking about you. He's talking about me. He's saying, "Thomas, you have this rare opportunity where you've walked with me. You've seen me perform miracles. You see me in the flesh. You get to put your fingers in my hand and your hand in my side. There's coming a day, actually it's coming very soon, that I've got to go and be with my Heavenly Father. And there are others that are coming after you that will never get the opportunity to stick their hands in my hands and their hands in my side on this side of eternity. So blessed are those who believe without seeing me." Because here's the thing about Jesus. He came that you may be forgiven for your sin. Took the beating beyond recognition of a man. He took every punishment, every curse, every sickness and every disease upon himself. They crucified him to a tree. They laid him in a tomb. 3 days later, he got back up with all power in his hands, proving that he is exactly who he said he was. But even when you doubt, even when you're afraid, even when you're on the verge of quitting, you're sick and tired of being sick and tired, you're frustrated, you feel lifeless, he's faithful to meet you right where you're at. to encourage you, to show you just how much he loves you. He's here to speak a purpose, a destiny, a plan, a calling into your life, showing you that you do have a life worth living. He's here to breathe on you and give you your breath back, your life back. He gave his life so that you could have life, life to the full. He offers forgiveness to you, and he helps you believe. This morning, the greatest thing that I could ever offer you today was not a church service. The greatest thing that I could offer you today is the opportunity to come into a relationship with Jesus, to get your breath back, to get your life back. Because here's the thing, although Jesus paid every price, and he does everything that we've just read, he did it for the disciples, he'll do it for you today. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's meaningless if you don't accept it. It's meaningless if you don't receive it. It'll never mean anything for you unless you receive it. It's like me saying, here up on this podium, I hold in this bottle of water. It's as fresh off the market. Nobody has it yet. But if you take a sip of this water, you got a disease in your body, it'll be healed. You're thinking about giving up. Your life's not worth living anymore. You're fine. All you got to do is just take a sip of this water. You got Alzheimer's, it'll cure it. Whatever it may be, here I hold the cure. It doesn't matter. It has no value. It is lifeless unless I receive it. I accept it. Here Jesus is, and he says, I've got all life in my hands, and I've got breath in my lungs, and I want to breathe into you. I want to encourage you. I want to speak a plan and a purpose, and I can say all of these wonderful things that Jesus has for you. But if you've never accepted him as your Lord and Savior, if you've never, that first question that we'll all get, what did you do with my son Jesus? If you've never accepted him and invited him into your heart and allowed breath, I'm not saying life's going to be easy. You're going to go through trials, tribulations, we all do. But he promised that it would be worth it. But he said that we must accept him. Believe in your heart, confess with your mouth, then you are saved, is what Paul would say. So the greatest thing I can offer you this morning is to come into a relationship with the Jesus that wants to walk you through that whole journey today, meeting you right where you're at.